Matthew chapter 4. Then when Yeshua was led up by the spirit of the Ruach HaKodesh into the wilderness to be tempted of HaSatan, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." But he answered him and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil takes him up into the holy city and sets him on a pinnacle of the temple and says to him, "If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest any time you dash your foot against a stone." Yeshua said to him, "It is written, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, HaSatan takes him up into an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and says to him, "All these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Yeshua says to him, "Get you from here, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then Satan leaves him, and behold, angels come and minister to him. Hallelujah. What we're doing is there's establishing in the scripture that Yeshua is Yahweh in the flesh. And, you know, and I can't stress this is so important because it affects everything we're going to be studying going forward. Okay? Because if he is God in the flesh, which he is, then everything he says, we better do and we better obey. Okay? And I'm going to be sharing just some things from, again, Tim Hegg's study regarding the oneness of God. Again, us as Jewish Messianic believers, we proclaim every morning, every night, every day, every Shabbat, you know, that God is one. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, okay? That word Echad in the Hebrew means a compound unity. He is one. It's a mystery, okay? And we're going to deal with some things that I'm going to tell you now. You're going to, you know, if you have a religious, you know, feathers, they're going to get ruffled, okay? Because there's some things that have come in and been taught, they're not in the Word of God, okay? Because we're trying to think things out. But I tell you, every Jew will tell you that Yahweh is Echad and that Yeshua is Echad. He is Yahweh in the flesh, okay? The deity of Yeshua, again, the deity of Yeshua has always been under attack, but even so, more so even today. Even religious places that call themselves Christians, you know, are saying things that are contrary to the word regarding Yeshua's deity and who he is. Every false religion will, you know, they'll try to bring Yeshua down from who he is. They say, well, he was a good man. He was a prophet. You know, he was, you know, this and that, you know, it's like, but he wasn't, you know, deity. Yes, he was, okay? The Tanakh anticipates the coming of a Messiah who is himself eternal, having the attributes of the Almighty, who accomplishes only what God can do. The apostolic scriptures, including the witness of Yeshua himself, affirm the eternal divine nature of Messiah Yeshua. If we deny the deity of Messiah, we stand against the uniform witness of the scriptures. We do not pretend to fully understand this mystery, but we affirm it. Again, it's a mystery. You know, as we were, you know, worshiping God, and, you know, Ruth, can you do me a favor? Could you kind of click the slides? Because it's hard for me to keep on turning around because I can't see it in my computer. Okay. Again, you know, as we were, you know, worshiping God, and, you know, I was thinking again, our finite minds, you know, cannot understand sometimes our awesome God. You know, how can God indwell every believer? But he does. It's a mystery. It's not something that you can, you know, explain. It's just, he does. You know, those of you that speak in other tongues, where'd that come from? It's the Spirit of God. Can you explain it? No, it's a mystery. How can, of all the millions of people, as we are praying our prayers, that God hears your prayers if you are the only person on the face of the earth? It's a mystery because he is God. We don't try to figure out. We know because their faith within us says that, you know what, God does hear our prayer. You know, you think of it, it's like it's mind-boggling. Millions of people praying and lifting their prayers up to God, yet it's as if you are the only person in the world that you have a one-on-one audience with Him. It's a mystery, and it's something that we just accept by faith. Next one, Ruth. The scripture affirmed the eternality of the Father, the Messiah, and the Ruach HaKodesh. Okay, what we're talking about is the Trinity doctrine. Where did that come in? Was it in first century thinking? Okay? The Spirit of God is constantly spoken of as giving divine revelation to the prophets, yet Paul affirms that the scriptures are God-breathed. Peter equates the Spirit with God. If we go to Acts 5, verse 3. But Peter said, and Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Ruach HaKodesh and to keep back part of the price of the land? When it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but you have lied to God. So he equates lying to the Ruach HaKodesh, the same thing as lying to God. Why? Because it's his spirit. The Father, Messiah, and the Spirit are all credited as being the Creator. Go to Genesis 1:1. Actually, we're going to do 1 and verses 1 and 2. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit, or Ruach of God, moved upon the face of the water. Then go to John 1, verse 3. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Then go to Psalm 104:30. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. And then go to Job 33, verse 4. Again, whether it's talking about the Word made flesh, let's talk about the Spirit, or God is speaking about one, God himself, his Spirit. You know, Yeshua says that, you know, unless I go, I can't send you the Ruach HaKodesh. Okay, when he left, what was it? The Spirit of God indwells us. Again, it's a mystery. I mean, God's Spirit indwells us. God changed us. You know, we were spiritually dead, yet he brought life to us. Job 33, verse 4. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life. Hallelujah. The scripture clearly speak of God as Father, Messiah, and Spirit. This is without question. The scriptures do not attempt an explanation of the mystery of the Godhead. The need to formulate the Trinity doctrine in the 4th century CE came as a result of the Christian church being captivated by Greek thought. The center of Greek philosophy is the issue of being, what constitutes reality. As the Greek fathers contemplated the mystery of the Godhead, they were not satisfied to hold it as the mystery that it is. The conflicting ideas that the scriptures present did not fit nicely into the Greek theological model. There was a need to understand the constituent parts of God. Therefore, the Trinity doctrine became a Greek answer to a Greek question. Again, the first century believers were Hebrews, they were Jews. Jews don't have a problem with that. They know that God is one. If you look at the names of God, God describes himself in myriads of ways. You know, he goes, I am, you know, Jehovah Jireh. I am Jehovah Shalom. You know, I am, you know, Yahweh, the God that heals thee. I am the one that provides for thee. But again, the Greek thinking has, you know, no, they've got to, everything has to fit in nice little, you know, boxes for us to understand it. But that wasn't the way the early believers thought. Okay, it wasn't until Greek philosophy, which was influenced by, you know, Plato, the teachings of Plato, that, you know, they tried to fit this understanding into, you know, a doctrine called the Trinity, okay? For thousands of years, the Hebrew scholars of Scripture never felt the need to seek a rational explanation for the mystery of God's being. They lived in the tension of it. The God who is invisible, yet seen. The God who is wholly other, yet dwells among men. The God who is himself and controller of all things, yet is approachable, moved by man's needs, and receptive to man's cry for help. In some ways, the formulation of the Trinity doctrine attempts to unravel the mystery of God himself, and in so doing, falls short. Yeshua is described as the same substance as the Father. This is the Athenian Creed. Yet God is revealed as having no substance. The formulation of the Trinity doctrine became the substance of salvation. He, therefore, that will be saved must thus think of the Trinity. In this same way, a man-made explanation of the mystery became the primary focus of salvation in the Christian church. The scriptures clearly teach a plurality within the being of God, yet they do not attempt to explain this mystery. We align ourselves with Scripture by confessing this mystery to be true and not by accepting a man-made philosophical explanation for the mystery. Okay, why? Because when we stand in the presence of God, all those questions that we couldn't figure out, we're just going to know. He is one, Echad. Okay? The truth of Yeshua's mysterious nature as Emmanuel, God in the flesh, is not a theological thought or axiom, it is an essential reality. Since our sin is against God, and since he is infinitely holy, our sin is likewise an infinite transgression. Only a sacrifice of infinite proportions could atone for an infinite transgression. If Yeshua himself is not infinite, he could never have accomplished atonement for sinners. If we deny the mystery of Yeshua's deity, we at the same time deny that he could be the promised Messiah who takes away the sins of the world. John 1:19. Rather, we must affirm what the scriptures everywhere teach, that God would send his Son as Emmanuel, God with us, and that through him, final atonement would be accomplished for all who would believe in him. We admit that the incarnation is a mystery that is beyond us, yet we affirm it is true because God has declared it to be true. Go to Romans 11:33. Why? Because we accept it by faith. We accept it because that's what the word says, and we accept it because we know, and we cried out to Yeshua. He changed us. He saved us. He is Yahweh in the flesh. Only Yahweh could have redeemed us. If it was just a man, just a righteous man, Abraham could have done it. Moses could have done it. You know, there was many righteous men that loved God and followed God, but you know what? They were all sinners. They could not redeem mankind. Only God could redeem mankind. So God had to come and take on sinful flesh, okay? But he was without sin, but he came as a man. It says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. He's called the second Adam. Just as Adam, when Adam was created, he was created without sin. He was perfect. He dwelled. He walked with God. He was a son of God, okay? Yet he fell. When he fell, you know, we were born into sin. Okay, but can you imagine the shock of Adam, who was not born into sin, didn't know sin, walked with God, and all of a sudden when him and Eve gave over control to HaSatan, fear came in, sin came in, the glory of God, I mean, that had to be a shock. We don't realize what kind of a shock that is, because number one, we're born into sin. Just the reverse happens to us. When Yeshua comes into our life, we are recreated. It says our spirit is born anew. The life of God was within us, but we still have a sinful body, flesh to deal with, okay? But we've got the spirit who overcomes that, the Ruach HaKodesh within us. He is called the second Adam. He had to meet Satan on his own territory. That's why in the temptation, Satan was trying so hard to force his hand and try to tempt him. What did Yeshua say? Yeshua told Satan himself, you don't test the Lord your God. Okay? He was talking to her, he goes, I am the Lord your God. You don't tempt or test me. But you know, HaSatan is very ignorant, very arrogant, you know, and it's like he, you know, and he still is. He still doesn't realize he's been defeated. Let's go on. I'm going to show you in these scriptures as we go on the fact that Yeshua is Yahweh. We're going to see by all these scriptures, okay, that they are talking about one and the same person. Again, it's a mystery. You know, Paul calls it a mystery. You know, he says, you know, we see through a dark dimly. We don't understand everything perfectly. But one day when we stand before him, we will. And probably some of the questions we had won't even be important anymore. It'll be like, well, I forgot what I was, you know, well, I'm standing before the Lord, I'm going to ask him this and that. Then when we stand before him, it's going to be like, it's going to be important. It's like, who cares? Why? Because we're going to know everything that we need to know. Okay, but right now we are called to walk by faith, walk by trust in his word. It says we're not to lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our path. See, the Hebrew mindset is a mindset of faith. You believe God, you show it by your actions. The Greek mindset is, well, I got to figure this out. I don't understand this. I need to understand this first. Okay? That's not what faith is. Okay, we're going to go through a lot of these scriptures. And I have them all written out. So for the sake of flip-flopping through scriptures, I will send you, if you want, do you guys want a copy of all the PowerPoints I've done so far? I can email them to you or put them on a disk. You know, either or, whichever is easier for you. Okay, disk? Disk, okay. Disk. Okay, put them on a disk, okay? Hallelujah. This will eventually, as I was, you know, praying about this, and once this is all together, I mean, this will eventually be like in a book form, but. Okay, we'll go to, in Isaiah 41:4, talks, Yahweh says, he is the Aleph. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't read that. Yeah, let's go to Romans 11, thank you. 11:33. Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Hallelujah. You know, even Paul says, you know, there's things about God that are just, you know, beyond our comprehension. We just accept that he is God. And that he loves us and that he's given us everything we need to know in his word. Isaiah 41:4, the Aleph and the Tav, who has performed and done it, calling the generations from the beginning, I am Yahweh, I am the first, I'm going to sit down, hallelujah. I am the first, and with the last, I am he. Isaiah 44:6, thus says Yahweh, sovereign of Israel and his redeemer, Yahweh of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no Elohim. If we go over to Revelation 1, verses 7 to 8. See, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. Even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn because of him. Yes, amen. I am the Aleph and the Tav, beginning and end, says Yahweh, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So here in the Tanakh, we have Yahweh speaking. I am the Aleph and the Tav. In the Brit Hadashah, we have Yeshua speaking. I am the Aleph and the Tav. They are one and the same. He calls himself the I am that I am in Exodus. Can go to the next one. 3:14, talking about Yahweh. And Elohim said to Moshe, I am that which I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Then we see Yeshua in John 8:56-59. Your father Abraham was glad that he should see my day, and he saw it and did rejoice. The Yehudim therefore said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Yeshua said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham came to be, I am. Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Yeshua was hidden and went out of the set apart place, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Why were they mad? Because he said he was I am. He was the God that was with Moses. As Moses saw me and rejoiced in my day. He goes, well, how did Moses see him? He saw him in the type of the sacrifice of Isaac. He saw him in the prophecies about, that's why it's important to study Torah, because this is in the volume of the book, it is written of Messiah. Okay? And that here, just a man could not have just disappeared in that crowd. It says here he had the ability, he says that he was hidden and went out. It was like he was just gone. It's like they're ready to stone him and he was gone. It's like, where'd he go? You know, he just disappeared in their midst. Isaiah 43:10-11. You are my witnesses, declares Yahweh, and my servant who I have chosen. So that you know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no El formed, nor after me there is none. I am Yahweh, and beside me there is no Savior. John 8:23-24. And he said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you shall die in your sins, for you did not believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. So Yeshua is telling them, I was in the very beginning. He's equating himself with God, that there was none before him nor after him, that he is and that he was from the very beginning. Creator of the universe. Again, we see Yahweh and Yeshua both equated as creator of the universe. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Then we go to Genesis 2:7, and Yahweh Elohim formed the man out of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Then we go over and we see about Yeshua. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Elohim, and the Word was Elohim. He says, he is the creator. He was in the beginning with the Word. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world came to be through him, and the world did not know him. So even the early apostles knew that Yeshua was Yahweh, that he was the creator in the universe. They didn't try to explain it. Well, this is how it was done. They just accepted it. He is Yahweh in the flesh. Psalm 33:6. By the word of Yahweh, the heavens were made, and all their host by the spirit of his mouth. Ephesians 3:9, regarding Yeshua. And to make all see how the secret is administered, which for ages past has been hidden in Elohim, who created all things through Yeshua the Messiah. Yeshua the Messiah was hidden in Elohim from the very beginning. I mean, think of that. I mean, that is just like awesome. Malachi 2:10. Have we not all one Father? Did not one El create us? Isaiah 40:28. Did you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting Elohim, Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And then Job 33:4. The spirit of El has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Here again, referring to the spirit of God is the one who gave him life. is the one who created him and made him. Then we see in Revelation, chapter 4, verses 8 to 11, and the four living creatures, each having six wings, were covered with eyes around and within, and they did not cease day or night, saying, set apart, set apart, set apart, or kadosh, 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 Yahweh, El Shaddai, who was and who is and who is coming. And when the living creatures give esteem and respect and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him, who sits on the throne, and bow before him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Yahweh, to receive esteem and respect and power, for you have created all because of your desire. They are and were created. Who are they talking of? Yeshua. They're bowing down to him. He is the creator. He is the beginning. Again, it's a mystery, but we know it's true because the word is true. 1 Corinthians 8:6. For us there is one Elohim, the Father, for whom all came and for whom we live, and one Master, Yeshua Messiah, through whom all came and through whom we live. Hallelujah. Again, the apostles pointing out that he is one with the Father. He is called the shepherd that gathers in the Tanakh and also in the Brit Hadashah. Jeremiah 23:3. Therefore I shall gather the remnant of my flock out of all the lands where I have driven them, and shall bring them back to their fold, for they shall bear and increase. In 1 Peter 2:25, Peter says, for you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your lives. Again, equating Yeshua the shepherd with the same shepherd that Jeremiah was speaking of that would gather his flocks and restore Israel. The Redeemer and Savior, the Tanakh, Isaiah 44:25. Thus says Yahweh, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb, I am Yahweh, doing all, stretching out the heavens all alone, spreading out the earth with none beside me. Okay, what does Revelation 5:9 says? And they sang a renewed song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain and you have redeemed us to Elohim by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nations. Again, they are one. Isaiah 43:11-12. I am Yahweh, and besides me there is no Savior. The word Savior, Yeshua. I have declared and saved and made known, and there was no foreign mighty one among you. And you are my witnesses, declares Yahweh, that I am El. Luke 2:10-11. And the messenger said to them, do not be afraid, for look, I bring you good news and great joy, which shall be to all people, because there is born to you today in the city of David a Savior who is Messiah, the Master. Again, the angels proclaiming Yeshua, the Messiah. And what did God just say? There is no other Savior besides me. Yeshua, Savior, God, Savior, one and the same. Isaiah 35:4. Say to those with anxious heart, be strong, do not fear. See, your Elohim comes with vengeance, with the recompense of Elohim, he is coming to save you. John 4:42. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe because of what you have said, for we ourselves have heard and we know that this is truly the Messiah, the Savior of the world. So again, in Isaiah, he's proclaiming the Savior would come to save you and redeem you, my people. That Savior is Yeshua, God in the flesh, God himself. Again, only God could have redeemed us. Only God could have defeated HaSatan, and only God could have redeemed us by his holy blood. Again, the word says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. He is our husband. He's referred to as our husband in the Tanakh. He's referred to our husband in the Brit Hadashah. Isaiah 54, 5 and 6. For your maker is your husband. Yahweh of hosts is his name. And the set apart one of Israel is your redeemer. He is called the Elohim of all the earth. For Yahweh has called you like a woman, forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when you were refused, declares your Elohim. Paul paints the same picture again to the Ephesians. He says, but as the assembly is subject to Messiah, so also let the wives be to their own husbands in every respect. Husbands, love your wives as Messiah also did love the assembly and gave himself for it. Again, referring to Messiah as our husband. God refers to himself as the husband of Israel. He is the lawgiver. Exodus 20, verse 6. But showing kindness to thousands, to those who love me and guard my commands. Deuteronomy 7, 9. And you shall know that Yahweh your Elohim, he is Elohim, the trustworthy El, guarding covenant and kindness for 1,000 generations with those who love him and those who guard his commands. We see the same thing regarding Yeshua. James or Yaakov 4, verse 12. There is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. Again, referring to Messiah. John 14, 15. If you love me, you shall guard my commands. What do you say in Deuteronomy 7? If you love me, you will guard my commands. One and the same. Hallelujah. He is the rock. Numbers 20, verse 8. Take the rod and assemble the congregation, you and your brother Aaron, and you shall speak to the rock before their eyes, and it shall give its water. And you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their livestock. Psalm 18, verse 2. Yahweh is my rock and my stronghold and my deliverer. My El is my rock. I take refuge in him, my shield and the horn of my deliverance, my high tower. So here again, they're proclaiming that the rock in the wilderness was Yeshua himself. Okay, it's providing living water to Israel. The psalm, David says that El is my rock. We go to the Brit Hadashah, 1 Corinthians 10, 4. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed, and the rock was Messiah. The apostles understood this. Why? Because they were Jews. They knew the Torah, okay? Acts 4:11, this is the stone which was rejected by your builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, the chief rock. It's that cornerstone that sets the foundation for the whole building. Again, Isaiah 28, 16. Therefore, thus said the Master Yahweh, see, I am laying in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a settled foundation. He who trusts shall not hasten away. 1 Peter 2, 6. Because it is contained in the scripture, see, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, chosen, precious, he who believes on him shall by no means be put to shame. Again, these are only a few verses. There's a lot more. I'll send you all the verses. But again, you know, side by side, that the God of the Tanakh is the same God of the Brit Hadashah, the same God of grace and mercy who came in the flesh. Yeshua is Yahweh in the flesh. Thus, every word he says, we obey because we are obeying the very word of God. He says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. He said, him and the Father is one, are one, echad. It's his spirit, his ruach that indwells us. Not three different, but one. Again, it's a mystery. You know, and we just, you know, accept it. Again, the Greek mindset says, okay, well, I have to, you know, figure this out. The Hebrew mind, they don't see any contradiction in it, okay, because he is one. Again, we go back to Matthew chapter 4, and we see again, you know, Satan has Satan trying to question, you know, are you really God? Isn't that the same thing that is happening in the world today? Questioning the deity of Yeshua. Now, you know, Yeshua said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Okay? The old-time Bible believers, I mean, they believed, even like the pilgrims. The pilgrims, you know, were probably acted more Jewish than a lot of the Christians. They followed the Torah. They, you know, they kept the Sabbath. They kept the feasts. They didn't have Christmas trees. That's why they call them Quakers, pure ones, set apart ones. Okay. Again, we see that that Yeshua is Yahweh in the flesh. Again, today you have churches, denominational churches, who when they were first started were God-fearing, what they called holy roller churches, are now preaching contrary to the Word of God. They're saying, well, there's many paths to God. You know, there's many ways. You know, Jesus isn't the only way. There's other ways. Is that what the Scripture says? You know, there's like, you know, there's, you know, books out. I mean, again, denominational churches having speakers in that are New Agers who are saying that the Bible is a bloody book and the cross is a bloody cross and God wouldn't, you know, shed his blood and do that. That's contrary to the Scripture. Again, taken away from the deity of Yeshua the Messiah, saying that you can worship Buddha and go to heaven. You know, God sees your heart whatever way. You know, there's many paths. That's not what Yeshua said. He says many paths that lead to destruction. Wide is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the path. We need to set our heart and mind that narrow is the path. God's way is narrow, but it's a blessed way. You know, he doesn't give you any. You know, if there were many ways to God, then why would Yeshua have to come and redeem us and die for us? You know, God says, well, do your own thing, and, you know, I'll just, you know, if your heart is right with me, then that's okay. No, the Word speaks against that from the very beginning. There is only one way, and that is God's way, period. It's the only way. But again, we're living in a time that we're, you know, people, you know, even, you know, believe people that, quote, call themselves Christians will say that, you know, well, you know, Yeshua, he was, you know, he was just a man. He was just a good man. No, he wasn't. He was God himself in the flesh. He was the living Torah who came to redeem us from our sins. Hallelujah. Let's go on. I want to finish chapter 5 because then we're going to start getting into the Beatitudes, which is, you know, a great study, especially when we start studying it from a Hebraic insight. Let's go to verse 12. So after the enemy saw that he could not force Yeshua's hand, he left again for a season. Okay? The enemy tries to do that to us too. He'll try to tempt us and test us. But when we stand against the Word, he'll leave us for a season. Okay? But we need to continue to be strong in the Word, because believe me, he'll come again and he'll try to test you, attempt you to get off of the path that God called you to walk. And he'll do it not necessarily through unbelievers. He could do it through people who, quote, call themselves Christians, but who have compromised God's Word. You know, again, it's become, in our days, it's become a label. You know, they did a survey that they said that that 90% of the people, or 80% of the people in this country, consider themselves Christians. Okay? Well, if they were Christians according to the Bible, if 80 or 90% of them were Christians according to the Bible, the jails would be empty. There'd be hardly any murder. There wouldn't be thievery because everybody would be walking according to the Word. But again, they use that, it's become a loose term. You know, Yeshua says they will know you, they will know us by the fruit that we bear, by how we walk, how we obey God, not by a label we slap on us, okay? When we stand before God, he's not going to ask us, what denomination we came from. You know, he's going to say, did you obey my word? Did you put your faith in the blood of my son? Again, they are one. They are echad. He has called us to discipleship. Again, we see here Yeshua calling the disciples. Now, when Yeshua had heard that Yohanan was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, then the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up. From that time Yeshua began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Again, what was the message of Yeshua? Repent. Turn back to God. Come back to God's ways, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's the same message that the Ruach HaKodesh is speaking to his people today, to repent, to turn away from the ways that are not of God and return back to him. And Yeshua, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And actually, this what I'm teaching now is going to go right in with our Torah portion too. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. I mean, immediately. He called, and immediately they left. We need to ask ourselves, if Yeshua has called us to do something, are we willing to immediately obey him? You know, they knew that there was something special. And they immediately, they knew that he was the anointed one of God. And they left. They left their business. That was their business. They left their nets. That was their livelihood. And followed him. You know, they didn't say, well, you know, guys, let me sell my business first. You know, let me get you, I got a few things to do. They immediately followed him. Are we willing to immediately follow him when he tells us to do something? And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left the ship and their father and followed him. I mean, boom, Yeshua called, they were gone. They left everything to follow him. And Yeshua went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Yeshua is our healer. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His will is to heal us. Okay, but and the second thing is, God's not a microwave God either. Okay, we need to be willing to stand and believe him. Sometimes we are going to go through tests to see, do we really believe God? It's easy to say you believe God when everything is going great. You know, when you've got money to pay your bills, when you've got, you know, everything, all your kids are serving God, you know, everything's great in your household, no problem. What happens when the test comes? Then you really see whether you believe God or not. And like we were listening to this message by Rabbi Messer, or were you there just for the fish, just for the meal, the free meal, what you could get from him instead of what he has called you to do? Again, we all have to answer that question, how much do we love God? I know you guys do because you're here on Shabbat. You know, you made an effort to come here in a cold building where our legs are cold, but hallelujah, you know what? There's people in a lot worse situations that will walk miles and miles and miles just to hear the word of God. So, you know, we have no excuse that it's a little cold in here. Praise God that we can meet in a synagogue on Shabbat, you know, and be together. Amen. There's a price to pay. It says, and his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed of devils, and those which are lunatic, and those that had palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Hallelujah. Again, God is, he has called us to be his Talmidim. What were the last words he said to us? Go into the world, preach the gospel, and make Talmidim disciples. There's a price to pay to be a disciple, and a lot of people don't want to pay that price. They want what God can give them, but the minute they find out that there's some sacrifice that you have to do, you know, well, don't you know the sacrifice has been done away with? I got news to you. Every day you are called to sacrifice your life for God. It says our life is to be a living sacrifice. There may be a time you may have to sacrifice, you know, some of the friends you used to know who don't want to serve God. You may have to sacrifice, you know, some of the maybe the people you used to know in your churches because, you know, they don't agree with the way you're going. But you know what? We're called to follow him, not people. Yeshua says there is no one who has forsaken mother, father, sister, brother, or homes for my sake that will not receive a hundredfold in this world, in this life, with persecutions. We don't like the persecution part. We just want to receive, receive, receive. Forget the persecution. You know, and if you get people that are weak in their faith, when persecution, what happens? They turn their back on God. It's like, well, wait a minute, God. You know, I thought everything was supposed to be hunky-dory, perfect, you know, perfect, and, you know, I'm being persecuted. You know, well, join the club. Hallelujah, you know. Yeshua said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. He was very clear of what it costs to be a disciple. He says, I'm not telling you go into this blindly. He says, you are to pick up your cross and follow me. That means you are to pick up death and follow him. Willing to die to follow him. You know, we don't realize, you know, when, again, I was just listening to this, you know, this tape, and I was thinking it too, you know, people say, well, yeah, I would, you know, die for Yeshua. It's like, he says, well, you know, how strong will you be? And you got a knife to your throat. I believe God will give us the power to do that, but you know what? We don't live in a country where we have to worry about that yet. You know, but people have to live with that every single day of their life in other countries. You know, but we need to be willing to lay down our life. Lay down our life for one another. Lay down our life for him and to serve him and put him first beyond anything else. You know, even on Shabbat, you know, God created this Shabbat for us. You know, that we can come and worship him and be refreshed and be strengthened and strengthen one another and learn his word to serve him. But you know what? Sometimes we just, you know, the distractions come. You know, Yeshua talked about that. The word is sown, you know, and there's different kinds of ground that word is sown in. What happens? He says the cares of life, the things of this world come and they choke the world. They choke the word. Okay, we want to be good ground where that word is not choked. You know, knowing that God, when we put him first, he is going to take care of us. He sees that. He knows who truly belong to him. He says, if you love me, you obey my commandments. He didn't say, if you love me and it's convenient for you, obey my commandments. No, he says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. You know, and that's what we are here to do. When we come together on Shabbat, you know, it's a time of blessing. You know there's only a few here, but you know what? We believe God's going to bring more. You know, because what happens is, and I've talked to other rabbis, you know, that at congregations, and we've talked to them and said, you know what? You know, this is what we're going through. He says, you know, they says, you know what? We went through it too. Because, you know, you have people that come in with the attitude is, what's in it for me? If they don't see what's in it, if they're, you know, they'll take what they want and then they just walk away. But there are others who come in and say, what can I do to be a blessing? What can I do to serve and glorify God? And that's who you are. You know, that we're here to serve and glorify him. You know, it doesn't matter. God's called us to be faithful. He didn't say, you know, well, you know, as long as you have 100 people, you know, that's fine. He says, are you going to be faithful if only 2 people show up? You know, he says, are you going to be faithful if everybody walks away from you? Everybody walk away from Yeshua? You know, and he turned to them. You know, when everybody, he started saying some hard things. He wasn't tickling their ear, and he started saying, we're going to learn some of what, you know, that's why we're going through the study of Matthew. They heard some, and they walked away. It's like, no, you're not tickling my ear. I don't want to hear this. And he turned to the 12 that he handpicked. He says, are you going to walk away too? You know, and we have to realize that, you know, we are studying these words. Why? Because we want to walk in the footsteps of Yeshua. He's the one who showed us and taught us how to walk according to Torah, how to be obedient to God, how to love other people. He's our master. He is the head shepherd. We are just the under shepherds. He is the shepherd. He is the one who leads and guides us and tells us what to do. And we need to, again, took all this time just to establish before we even go on with everything that these aren't the words. We're not studying the words of somebody that was just a good man. We are studying the words of God himself, the same God that was in the beginning and created all things and gave us his Torah, gave us his teachings and instructions, gave us life eternal. Why? So we can go and make a difference in this world. It only took, just think of it, it only took 12 people to turn the world upside down. In one day, 3,000 were saved. You know, I want to learn how to walk like that. I want to learn, you know what? I'm not out there fishing for people from other churches. That should be our motive. We need to be fishing for the ones that are not in the churches, that need to know about Messiah. You know what? We've had it with church hoppers. Synagogue hoppers. We have, you know, they just go from synagogue to synagogue, you know. Well, you know, whichever's place, not asking God, where, God, do you want me to be? It's like, you know, somebody comes in, oh, let's go to this place. This guy's really good. So 12 follow them and they leave, you know, and it's like, well, you know, then all of a sudden things don't go their way. Oh, I know this other place. That's really good. So what happens is then they go follow them and they're just hopping from place to place, never being planted, never being rooted, never walking in the fullness of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. Father, we thank you for your word, Father. Help us, Father, to be truly disciples of you. Father, show us, as Yeshua said, how to be fishers of men, Father. How to bring the good news of Messiah to a world out there that isn't in the churches, Father. How to reach the city for you, Father. Give us boldness, Father. Father, help us to die to ourselves, Father, and to make a difference, Father, even if it means going door to door and house to house, Father. Father, that we would be willing to make that sacrifice and share the good news and pray for people and see them healed in the name of Yeshua so they will know that Yeshua is Yahweh. He is Messiah. He is the healer. Father, we just praise you and thank you, Father. We thank you for this day. I thank you for every person here, Father. I thank you for the great things you are doing in their life, Father, and you are going to continue to do. We thank you for this time of fellowship, Father. And Father, help us not to become bitter, Father, or discouraged, Father, but help us to continue to be, Father, the disciples you've called us to be. May we never say anything that would cause another person to stumble, Father, but they would always speak the truth in love, Father. Father, we just pray for your blessings now. Stand up and receive the Aaronic blessing. Hallelujah. This is the command that God gave Moshe. He says, this is how you are to bless my people. Hallelujah.
May Yahweh bless you and protect you. Shabbat shalom.
Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to spend some time fellowship, then we're going to get into the Torah study. I'm excited about it because it really fits in right with what we've been studying here. Thanks, Ruth. And then after the Torah study, for those that you can stay, we're going to do the Hebrew class. Just a reminder, Brad Scott will be here the 10th and the 11th. Great time to invite somebody to the synagogue. And, you know, we've been really, you know, praying as well, too, and seeking God's